Welcome, dear ones, to our Youth and Adult Sabbath School. Welcome to those that are here in the room, those that are joining us on the recording, and those that are listening on the phone. And praise God for bringing us safely through to another Sabbath fellowship. And this is a high Sabbath day, as we'll be having foot washing and communion in our next service. And who would like to open this service with prayer? Please go right ahead.
If we could all bow our heads and our hearts and our knees as far as possible. Righteous and Heavenly Father, as we come before Thee to give Thee honor and praises, Lord Jesus, we want to thank You for taking us safely through another week, for giving us yet another Sabbath day, dear Father God. As was mentioned before, this is a high Sabbath where we come before Thee to give Thee honor and praises and to commemorate the ceremony of the foot washing and communion. We ask for Your Holy Spirit to abide in each and every one of our homes, wherever we may be, in our hearts, in our minds, dear Father God. We welcome Your presence in. We ask for forgiveness for our sins and our iniquities and our shortcomings. Anything that we have done in this body, known and unknown, we ask, dear Father, for Your continued guidance in all matters. Matters of the heart, matters of the spirit, matters of the mind, dear Father, and matters of the body, that You may lead us and guide us. Please be with those who are sick and afflicted, those that are going through any type of maladies, those that are having any type of hardship today, dear Father God, those that are despondent or in despair. I pray that You will please sit and sap with them, dear Father. Give them a spirit to cry unto Thee so they may be healed according to Your perfect will. Lord Jesus, please be with the words that we're about to partake of, and let it be planted deeply in the goodly heart soil, dear Father, that we may be able to grow goodly fruits, dear Father God. And I pray that You may keep us, Lord Jesus. There's so much to be thankful for, and we give You honor and praises because You are an on-time God. You are a just God, and You do all that is right for our benefit. We thank You and we love You in all things. In no other name than Jesus Christ, our blessed Redeemer, we pray. Amen.
Amen. And thank you, dear sister. We are continuing in our study book, the last chapter of Christ Object Lessons, chapter 29, titled To Meet the Bridegroom. And we left off with one paragraph to go. It was on the following page down below last week, and didn't notice it was the last paragraph. And that paragraph begins, "And I heard." And the last thing that we were discussing is that to go forth and meet the bridegroom has two different applications. One occurs on this earth before the close of probation. You go forth from all the fallen churches, from sin, from unrighteousness, to follow the Lamb whithersoever He leads you. And then the second application is at the second coming of Christ, where He bids you to follow Him off of this wicked, sin-cursed earth and to forevermore be with Him as He takes you to His Father's house for the wedding. So two applications. One deals with physical separation from the determined wicked, from Babylon, and the second deals with a physical separation from the earth itself to be with the Lamb forevermore. And when Christ comes in the clouds of the air, those that are faithful, those that are called, those that have followed the Lamb out of Babylon and remained his followers from then on. When they see him come in the clouds of the air, it's recorded exactly what they say. Lo, this is our God. We have waited for him, and he will save us. If you don't believe that Jesus is your God, then you cannot be saved. So that's where we ended, and now we pick it up at this last paragraph. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thunderings, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And he saith unto me, Write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. He is Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. Revelation 19 verses 6 to 9 and Revelation 17 verse 14. So in this paragraph, we have several different entities that are brought to view. One is a great multitude. Who is this great multitude? Any ideas?
The 144,000?
They are part of the great multitude, but they're not all that makes up the great multitude.
The wedding guests, meaning like everyone that's not part of the 144,000?
Yeah, amen. Every redeemed individual from this earth is part of that great multitude that Christ has redeemed from this earth. So when you think about who makes up this great multitude of the redeemed, Ellen White brings out in Great Controversy, page 665, that there's several different divisions to this great multitude that stand there on the sea of glass. She says, nearest the throne are those that were once zealous for the cause of the devil, but have been snatched as a burning branch away from the devil's grasp, and then have followed Jesus with intense devotion. So that means that this great multitude is composed of different divisions, different groups of individuals composing it. Those that are nearest the throne are those that were once close to the devil, but then have been redeemed by Christ and chose to follow the Savior. Paul can be one of those, right? Yeah, amen, amen. They're nearest the throne. Then she says, next are those that perfected Christian character when all the world made void the law of God. Well, that's the 144,000. And they refuse the mark of the beast, right? Next, she says, are those that were martyred for their faith. And then she says, next, beyond them, are the great multitude that no man can number, of every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. So in this great multitude that John sees, recorded there in Revelation 7, It's composed of four main groups. The closest to the throne are those that were once the devil's agents, but then have been redeemed and followed Christ ever since. Then there's the 144,000. Then there's all the martyrs. And we know that the martyrs have a border of red on the bottom of their pure white garment. That signifies how their experience was in following God. They followed him unto the death, and they received that crown of life. And then after that are those that died in the Lord. They didn't remain alive to the coming of the Lord, like the 144,000. They remained faithful to God and to death. They weren't martyred. They just fell asleep. And so you can see that from Adam all the way down to the very last follower of Christ who dies, not martyred, but who dies in the Lord, makes up that vast majority of this great multitude. So depicted here in this verse is the voice of a great multitude saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come. And what? The Lamb's wife hath made herself ready. Now, if you remember, we went over who the bride or the wife of Christ is. Do you remember who that group is?
Is that the 144,000? Okay. I don't know why I thought it was the city, but okay. Thank you.
Well, Revelation brings out that John saw the city of God come down, and it's depicted as the bride of Christ or his wife. But if you think about it, Christ is human and a God, right? A city is not human and not divine. So Christ doesn't marry walls and buildings. He marries a human wife. So when you see that the kingdom of God is prepared as a bride adorned for her husband, right? You begin to understand that there's symbols being used there. It goes into detail on how the city is built, what composes its walls, the length and the breadth of the height of the walls, the city of pure gold, and so on. So you begin to recognize that the characteristics of the bride of Christ are being depicted as a city, the New Jerusalem. So Christ doesn't marry the city. He marries a wife, a human wife. And ultimately, that is the 144,000. So when it says she hath made herself ready, what does that mean? The comment in the room says, fully reflecting Christ. Amen. She has overcome through Christ every single character defect, every single flaw, every single sin in her life. She has made herself perfect. Remember, we're told to work out our own salvation, knowing that it's God that works within us to do of his good will. The will of God is our sanctification. Sanctification means perfection in Christ. That's a step-by-step process. We've learned that Christ cannot come until the 144,000 are all made up. The wife hath made herself ready. And when you look at the marriage festival, the bride is adorned. She's made up. And when she's fully made up, she then is ready to meet the bridegroom when he comes. Question in the room, are the 144,000 chosen before the time of trouble? Yes, because probation cannot close until there is exactly 144,000 individuals, whether they're male or female, individuals that have made themselves ready, that are perfect in Christ Jesus, that are ready to stand without an intercessor, without a mediator. They're able to remain sinless. And then Christ says, I'm done. My ministration is over. My bride has made herself ready and I'm coming to get her, right? So he throws down the censer and says, he that is righteous still, and he which is filthy still. Yeah, amen. Comment in the room says, she is made ready to fit the white garment, which is the merits of her husband, Christ Jesus' righteousness. Amen. So how has the 144,000 made themselves ready? Do they just wake up one morning and say, aha, I've reached perfection? How do they make themselves ready?
I think that's like daily sanctification. It's something that it's a daily process of by the Holy Spirit chipping away and hewing away and burning away and polishing away all that skunk that we have around us. And also, I believe we have to yield that too. We have to kind of want to give that stuff up. I don't think the Lord's going to just take it from us.
Amen, brother. It's a daily preparation. So it's not just a one and done, right? It's not once saved, always saved. It's not once a follower of Christ, always a follower of Christ. It's a daily surrendering your will to follow the will of Christ. So each day when we're tempted to be impatient, or we're tempted to say something we shouldn't say, or we're tempted to do something we know we shouldn't do, and we recognize we're being tempted, and we surrender ourselves to follow God, he gives us his grace and strength to resist and to walk the path of righteousness, crucifying our own desires and emotions. We're now that much more ready for our probation to close and our husband to come. So it's a daily preparation until we reach the point that we have so formed the habits of surrendering to follow the will of God that it's second nature. we're still tempted, but there's no corresponding desire to follow the temptation because we develop the habit of surrender. Not my will, but thy will be done. So that means day by day, we're putting off sin. Day by day, we're more and more clothed in the righteousness of Christ until we reach the point that there is none of our own clothes there. It's only the marriage garment of the Lamb. And then we're ready. But notice it's not just one person that gets themselves ready. It's 143,999 other individuals that get themselves ready. And you look at the world and you say, wow, really? There's going to be 144,000 individuals that all get themselves ready before Christ can finish his intercession and come to get his bride? And the answer is yes. And you may say it's impossible. But nothing is impossible with God. God can't force you to be one of the 144,000. That's your choice. But if you make that choice, he will bring it about. The Bible predicts it. Prophecy outlines it. And that means it's going to take place. So there will be 144,000 individuals in one generation. All at the same time, right? That are ready to meet Christ when he comes. They are perfect reflections of the character of their Savior. And when that happens, when that last person joins that 144,000 group, then Christ says, my wife hath made herself ready, and I'm coming to get her to take her home to the wedding. So when that occurs...
Can I ask a question?
Yeah, go ahead.
I'm sorry.
No, go ahead.
No, I'm sorry, dear brother. You have a thought. I want to hear it.
No, I was just going to continue. So if you have a question or an insight, go ahead and share it now.
Okay, God bless you. Thank you. I just have a question, and it is a question. It's about, okay, we're talking about, you were mentioning generation. All right, I have some ideas from Scripture how long generations can be, and they kind of vary from the example of the generation of creation to the generation of mankind and families and generation of nations. Okay. Now, I do remember that the Word of God does say that this generation pertaining to the one before Christ comes, this generation shall not pass until all of these things shall be. Okay. So I just kind of wonder, because we're on this spot in a way, how will we ever know which generation that actually is? Is it this one, or is it to be another one? Or I guess I kind of wonder, like maybe others might wonder.
Yeah, great question. You remember, before Christ said this generation shall not pass until all these things be fulfilled, he was dealing with the signs that were going to take place before he returned. So when ye see these signs come to pass, know that this generation will not pass away until all these things are fulfilled, until they are all completed. So when you see the signs of the times occurring all around us, you know that this is the last generation, and we see those signs. Now, a generation after the flood, is about 40 years. And we get that because the children of Israel, when they refused to go into the promised land, God said, okay, you're going to go back into the wilderness and tell all this generation that refused to obey me are dead, and I'll take your children into the promised land. So they wandered for 40 years until that generation had died, and now the children of their parents, the next generation, was then brought into the promised land. So we know that a generation is about 40 years. So when we see the signs of the times, we know that this generation, this covering of 40 years, will not pass away, will not go into the grave until Christ comes. And we're in that generation now. Now, I'm almost 70. So my particular 40 years has been over and done with. And my children now, they're turning 40 years. And so their generation is past. But the ones before, or the ones that come after, their generation is beginning. So we have several generations now that are in these last days. And so you can see that the generation of the grandchildren will not pass away until all these things be fulfilled. So I myself might die. The generation ahead of me, my mother, and those in her generation, they might die as well. The generation of my children, they might die. But the generation younger than them will not die. So we can't say that Christ will not come a year from now, because he might. It will be in that generation. And we can't say that he's not going to come for 10 years or so, because we just don't know. If we've made ourselves ready, then time really doesn't matter, does it? We're ready. Christ will come. If I've made myself ready and am part of the 144,000, but Christ doesn't come while I still live, then someone else will take my place and be part of the 144,000 until that number is fully made up. So there may be 103,000 individuals that are perfectly righteous in Christ, waiting for him to come. But notice it doesn't say the different parts of the wife's body hath made themselves ready. It says the wife herself, all of the wife, not just part of the wife. So when there are another 37,000, did I say 103,000 or 107? 107. When there's another 33,000 individuals that make themselves ready, then, well, see, it'd be 37. Then the 144,000 will be made up. And then Christ can cease his intercession. So this generation will not pass away. We're in that generation now. Christ will come when enough of his people make themselves ready. So here the focus is not who or who is not part of the 144,000. But will you make yourself ready.
Please forgive me, everybody, because this is like a question. This thing is like really kind of like, I really am just trying to understand how you're saying that with such confidence that I really would like to be able to stand firm in a way like that too. But how does a person, you know, as we are walking this walk, and I mean, even there are going to be those that come out of this great tribulation, Jacob's trouble that are innumerable, according to the word. Okay, but I'm just kind of wondering, how do we get to know that this is that generation? Because you're saying 40 years. Okay, well, that may not mean that I'm going to be around then. I'm kind of up there too, by God's amazing grace, but. Then there's the little ones, okay. So you're saying, well, they won't. They'll still be around if the Lord will. They'll be here when he comes. But when can we say that began? That's what I'm kind of wondering. Because that's the point that I was trying to understand, is when the Lord says, this generation. How do we know that this is that? That he was talking of. I'm trying to pinpoint, okay, what happened that makes, because you're saying 40 years, and I know we're not really like in any way timekeeping, but I'm just trying to understand the gap of that, of what happened. What happened to make it this one? So I just need some insight for my, you know, I just really need that.
Yeah, it deals with the signs of the times. When you look at Matthew 24, the disciples ask Christ, when shall all these things be? Christ then starts to go through the future, and he combines the destruction of Jerusalem, what happens with that particular situation, with what happens at the end of this world. He combines them together. But he goes through various signs that will indicate we are at the end of time. And so you can go, nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, there shall be wars and rumors of wars, there shall be pestilence, there shall be droughts, there shall be floods and earthquakes and all this other kind of thing. Well, all those signs are with us today. Plus, we have the prophecies that were based upon time, the 2300-day prophecy, the 1260-day prophecy, the 1290 and the 1335-day/year prophecy. All of those things have occurred. So we know we're in the end of time just because the timed prophecies have all been fulfilled. So we have a combination of knowing we're in the last days because all the timed prophecies have been fulfilled. The only time prophecy that has not yet been fulfilled is the 1,000-year prophecy, but that occurs after Christ has come. So we know we're at the end of time from that aspect. Christ brings forth the signs of the times that prove we're at the end of time there in Matthew 24. And in going through those signs, we know we're at the end. So what I was getting at with the different generations, there's four generations right here in this home church. Right now, my mother's generation, Brother Dick's generation, right? Then we have my generation. Then we have my children's generation. And then we have those younger, those 39 years and under generation. So in this home church, we have four different generations. one of these generation groups will not pass away until Christ comes, because all the signs of the times are here. So my mother and brother Dick's generation, they might pass away, but there's still three others here. My generation might pass, but there's still two other generations here. My children's generation may pass, God forbid. I mean, I hate to think Christ's return is more than 30 years from now, but there's still the younger generation here with us. So when we see all these signs, know that this generation will not pass until Christ comes. So we're right there. Christ's coming is soon. How soon? I don't know. How delayed? I don't know. I do know that Christ can't come until all 144,000 have made themselves ready. That's all he's waiting for. The 144,000 could have been made up in Ellen White's lifetime. It could have been made up 50 years ago. And the reason it hasn't yet been made up is because not enough people are willing to surrender all in order to follow the Lamb. So again, the focus of this question, why are we still here, falls upon you and me as individuals. We have not made ourselves ready. So when will Christ come? No more signs need to happen, right, other than the Sunday law being enforced. But it focuses upon you and me. Christ hasn't yet come because we have not yet made ourselves ready. Now, Ellen White was ready, but there were not enough other of the 144,000 along with her to make up that number. So Christ could have come in their lifetime. And so you can see the focus is upon us, not others, not the church. The focus is upon you and me. Yeah, amen. It is solemn. Why hasn't Christ come? It's easy to blame the church, but it's a lot harder to blame yourself. Christ hasn't yet come because I have not made myself ready. So this getting ready is something that covers a period of time. We have to grow into Christ. We have to grow in knowledge, grow in righteousness, grow in sanctification. That covers a period of time. Some grow faster than others, and praise God for that. Some are much slower than others, and praise God for his long suffering. But we each have to grow. Now, our dear brother brought up earlier that there could be guests at this marriage supper, and there are guests. Who are the guests? We've seen who the wife is. Who's the guests?
Maybe the great multitude?
Oh, definitely. But remember, in this great multitude, there's different groups, right? The 144,000. Even though they're part of that great body of redeemed, they're the bride. So if you pull the 144,000 out of that vast multitude and put them with Christ being married, now you have three groups that remain. And all three of those groups have seen death. Whereas the 144,000 do not see death. They remain alive to the coming of the Lord. So there's a great difference between the bride who remains alive to the coming of the Lord and all the other redeemed who have died in the Lord. Question, could the guests be those who were martyred for Jesus? Yeah, part of them are. They've died in the Lord. Adam has died in the Lord. So even though he wasn't martyred for his faith, he died in the Lord. So he's part of this great multitude / guests at the marriage. Paul was martyred. So he's, you know, got a border of red. John, the beloved, was not martyred. He died in the Lord. So he's also a guest at the marriage supper. So the vast difference between the bride and all the other guests at the wedding is the bride does not die. She remains alive. Whereas all the other that are not part of the bride, that are guests at the wedding, they have died in the Lord. So yeah, amen. Comment in the room says, so all redeemed who tasted death are guests at the wedding. Yes. The bride herself has not tasted of death. She remains alive. That's why the 144,000 are the bride. She has an experience such as no other group of the redeemed has ever had. The 144,000 have had their probation closed with the seal of God. All the rest of the world have the mark of the beast. The bride then goes through Jacob's time of trouble. She goes through the plagues, but doesn't suffer any of the plagues. She goes through a period of time in which there is no intercessor. She's had to stand on her own. She's had to maintain her faith while all the world has made it void. She's had to endure through all the temptations and internal horrors that the devil can bring upon her, or him, I'm dealing with the bride here, upon her, and has resisted them all. She has maintained Christ's perfect righteousness in her life. And has endured unto the end, faithful. Paul can't claim that. He's died. Adam can't claim that. He's died. Ellen White can't claim that. She's died. No other group of God's faithful followers have gone through all the plagues and remained faithful without an intercessor except the 144,000. So that's why she's the bride. She's a perfect reflection of the Savior without the Savior's help. If you understand. He's not interceding for her anymore. He's not taking her prayers before the Father anymore because Christ has left the sanctuary. So the 144,000 stand alone, maintaining their righteousness that they received from Christ. And they remain faithful to the end. But God will not allow them to die. He will come at the very last moment, midnight, and deliver his bride from her enemies. So that's why the 144,000 are the bride and no other group of the redeemed are. The bride could not have been made up until after the closing of the timed prophetic messages, and that was October 22, 1844. Any time after that date, the bride could have made herself ready. But there wasn't enough of that 144,000 group. There wasn't enough individuals to make up the number during Ellen White's lifetime. There wasn't enough to make up that number during all the other generations up to this point. And so here we are at the end. After two world wars, after countless conflicts, and still conflicts are going on, here we are. Will we make ourselves ready so that this great controversy can come to an end? That's a very solemn question. Yeah, we know that there's still positions left open in that 144,000 because probation hasn't yet closed. It's still open for the world, right? So the plagues haven't started yet, which we know signals that probation has not yet closed for the world, which we know then signals the 144,000 have not yet made themselves ready. There's still places that are open for you and me to make ourselves ready and be part of that special group. We know prophecy brings up that the devil comes personating Christ. Well, he hasn't yet done that. So we know there's still time before probation closes. We know that the Sunday law has not yet been enforced. So we know that there's still time remaining for us to make ourselves ready. But the last movements can be very rapid. So we don't have a lot of time left. So we've seen who the bride is. Ultimately, it's 144,000. We've seen how she makes herself ready. We've seen who the guests at the wedding are. But every single one of the redeemed is called unto the marriage supper. that takes place after the marriage has occurred. So all the redeemed are going to be at the marriage supper. But at the wedding, there's the wife, and then there's the guests. So whether you're part of the wife or whether you're part of the guests, you can praise God that you're there. So whether we live, part of the bride, or we die, part of the guests, we can praise God that we're his followers. Yeah, as long as we're able to bow at the feet of our Savior within the kingdom of heaven, because after the 1,000 years, all the wicked that are lost, they bow before the King of Kings and Lords of Lords when his final coronation occurs. So everyone's going to bow, but we want to make sure we're in the kingdom, not outside. And when you look at who's outside, they're not described by name or nationality. They're described by their character. Those who have that type of character cannot enter into heaven. Yeah. Any other thoughts or comments, dear ones?
It just seems that there is quite a bit that hinges on. I was doing some reading last night too, on this loud cry really swelling. After hearing, unfortunately, I came across this. It really hurt my heart, really. It kind of made me a bit sad. It was a preacher too, and he's talking to these people in a quick little blurb. A little short that it was. I was doing some searching about Revelation, and he's an SDA preacher, but he was talking about how they're waiting for the Sunday law, then the crisis is going to come. And it really hurt my heart, kind of really saddened me, and at the same time, it kind of like really heated me, because I'm like, that is the kind of stuff that is keeping things going for so long, instead of letting the people whom, you know, leaders like that have, listening to them, know that, no, this is the time to give the loud cry and let people know that the law of God is holy, just, and good. And the Sabbath is the seal of God, and everybody needs to know it. And that's what I believe, from my study and conviction, brings the crisis of the Sunday law. So it just seems like there's a big hinging on that, on the people of God doing their due diligence in that area. And you know, I start with myself also casting any fears and trepidations aside of what can be kept and what will be lost if I open my mouth and I say this or that. I tend to really believe and am quite persuaded that that needs to be the least of our problems, because the greatest thing we should be looking forward to is, though we lose all, we gain heaven. Though we lose all, maybe hundreds of more or thousands of more, collectively millions of more, will come in and come out of those pages and come in to the fold of Christ. So I guess I just look at it like that. It's that, that there's a real great importance on that. And maybe it's the really young and little ones that are going to bring that forward, but I'm not going to stop trying myself.
Yeah, amen. Amen. You got to keep moving forward. You got to keep advancing. Keep growing. Yeah, and I can empathize with you, brother, about being astonished and heated when you hear those who should know better telling the people to wait. Just sit back down. Don't get excited because we have to wait for the Sunday law to come. And then we become active. It's part of the great apostasy. Changing the truth and making it appear a lie. And making a lie appear the truth. It's the giving of the message that brings the crisis of the Sunday law. It's not the Sunday law that brings the crisis for the marriage to be given, or the message to be given. So they got it backwards, and people remain asleep, and we're still here. The Sunday law hasn't come. The enforcement of the Sunday law hasn't occurred. All because the message hasn't been given. May God awaken his people, regardless of what church they may be part of. May he awaken them to righteousness so that they sin not. They get themselves ready. Now, if you notice, every one of the redeemed, whether they're the bride or whether they're the guests, every one of the redeemed say, Jesus, my God, is Lord of lords and King of kings. And we that are with him are what? Called, chosen, and faithful. Three things. First, they're called. The message has been given to them. Come, for all things are now ready. Have that wedding garment on, right? The robe of Christ's righteousness. How do I get that? They're called to salvation. Then they're chosen. Chosen by God. And they remain faithful to the end, whether that is the end of life or the end of time. Whether they're part of the guests at the wedding and die in the Lord, they'll be raised in the first resurrection, or they're faithful to the end, the bride of Christ. They are God's children. So everyone has to be called. They have to receive that message to get ready. Then they're chosen by God. Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord. And they remain faithful to the end and receive that crown of life. They finish the race. They cross the finish line along with all the other redeemed. And in that particular gospel race, everyone that crosses the finish line receives the crown of life. Any thoughts, comments, insights, questions? please feel free.
It is so amazing that even though we see these things and we are actually living in this time, you remember when Christ came the first time, the angels was looking to see who to give that good news to, and he couldn't find any, and he just found some of the shepherds that was actually discussing at that time. This is what the Spirit brings me back to remember, that it is the same thing that happened in today. The angels' messages are being given. And just as we are being called through these angels' messages, this is how we can be able to know exactly what's going to happen with the second coming of the Lord. But if we are not called by hearing that message, then we cannot be prepared, because in that message, it tells us how to prepare. I just hope by God's grace, I really want the Lord to come, but at the same time, there's so much people that they need to be given the same opportunity we have. And this is how we can be able to do that, by continuing sharing not only the angels' messages, but where Christ is right now. A lot of people have so much conception of where he is. But I am just so grateful and also humble to know that the Lord had looked upon us for this generation. That's what I just wanted to share.
Amen. Amen. This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world as a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. So we know what we have to do. We not only have to accept the message, live the message, but give the message, and then the end will come.
We are called to be in the race, and we choose to be in the race. We don't have to be number one in the race as long as we're in the race. Because the very last one that's in the race is going to be saved.
Amen. Amen. And you have to run forward. Can't run backward. Then you go in the wrong direction. Amen. So this brings us to the end of the chapter and to the end of the book. And who would have thought that one paragraph could take up our entire time in this particular section of the service? There's a lot in this paragraph. And praise God for opening our understanding. Are there any last thoughts or comments or insights or questions, anything else that you'd like to share, dear ones? Please feel free. Yes, early writings for the new book. I'm willing to go through early writings. I was thinking Mount of Blessings for the new book. Any other suggestions for the new book? Please go ahead. Okay, who's going to break the tie? We have two for Mount of Blessings, and we have two for Early Writings. Oh, now we have a third, Adventist Home. now we have three for Mount of Blessings. And we have a fourth one, Last Day Events. Two for Last Day Events. Okay, so we have four books. One's Early Writings, one's Thoughts of the Mount of Blessings. What is Darkness Before Dawn? Is that a book? Okay, I'm not familiar with that. Okay, so we have five. Darkness Before Dawn, Early Writings, Thoughts of the Mount of Blessings. Now we have six, Maranatha. I'll tell you what. Send to me in an email what book you would like to have us go through next. And whichever book has the majority of those in the emails, then we'll go through that book as a surprise for next Sabbath. My email address is, here, I'll put it in the room here, is LTBLMIN, so Let There Be Light Ministries, at outlook.com. So LTBLMIN at outlook.com.
Can we whisper in your ear?
Yeah, if you're close enough to talk to me, you don't have to send an email. So when we come together next Sabbath, we'll have the book that is the next book to go through for our youth and adult Sabbath school. Praise God for giving us such a variety of inspired words from on high to go through. What a merciful God He is. And dear ones, who would like to close this particular part of our service with prayer? Please feel free.
Dear and gracious Heavenly Father Jesus, what a meal that by your grace you prepared for us in this study today. So much to chew on. It is really a wonderful meal indeed. We pray, Almighty God, that you'll please continue to be with us. There is so many things that we need your grace and strength and power in the Holy Spirit, so that we can get these things done. We praise you and thank you, Lord God, that we are living in such a time as this. It is an amazing and astounding time. It is a solemn time. It is an exciting time. Dear Lord, it is quite the time that we are living in. And by your grace, your word has been true through and through. You have never left us nor forsaken us. You've seen to it that we are cared for in every single event and need, whether we are in abundance or whether we are in poverty. You have been there for us, O Lord. Whether we are surrounded by many or only by ourselves, you are there for us, O Lord, to continue to strengthen us and cause us to follow you, our Lamb, our King, our God and Savior, whithersoever you go. We pray, dear Lord, that you now please be with us in this high holy Sabbath day. Help us to reflect on what it is that we are going to be partaking of. Let us be able, O Lord God, to reflect on that solemnly and yet most joyfully of what we have to look forward to. Thank you, Almighty God. Thank you for what our dear brother brought. Please again, dear Lord, be with the little ones, their parents. We pray for our loved ones who are wrestling with the truth that we have shared with them over the years. And the seed that has been planted, my Lord, it seems sometimes it's not growing. Yet you know, Lord God, when that seed will burst, and we pray. We pray that it will burst soon. We pray that those that are still inside these apostate churches will heed the call and come out. We pray that those that believe that they have the present truth, yet they are still following after man, may turn to you, the true shepherd of our faith, and follow you whithersoever you go. We pray for healing for those who are not feeling well, and they are looking to you for that anointing and balm of Gilead in their bones and in their minds and in their spirit. We pray for them, dear Lord, that you bring encouragement to them if they are feeling discouraged. If the adversary has brought them even to a point of being despairing or despondent, we know, O Lord God, that you can lift every hand that falleth down and lift every head that hangeth down. And we pray that the Holy Spirit bring them joy and peace to their heart and reassurance that you love them and have not forgotten them. Thank you, dear Lord, for your love, your mercy, and your grace. Help us to stand strong in faith in Christ Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray, O Lord. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, dear brother. Let us take a 13-minute break and then return back here at 12:25 Pacific or 3:25 Eastern for our main church service, which is, again, foot washing and communion. So we'll see you then, dear ones.